I don't know about how you feel about this very, very fast-paced and busy and ever-complexing world that we live in. I mean, it starts from when you're young. Think about the kids. Kids, just think about your own lives. It gets packed with activities pretty quickly. There are play dates, birthday parties, music lessons, training sessions, sport events, school, studies, hobbies, etc. Until you become an adult. And then it doesn't get any less demanding, does it? It's then that we have to carve out a career, earn a living, do the shopping, cook the meals, pay the bills, find a spouse, raise the kids, feed the pets, maintain the house, tend the garden, entertain the guests, fix the car, cart the kids, check the news, meet the committee, visit the dentist, plan a holiday, and so forth and so on. And the list is just absolutely endless. Do you have a lot on your plate? Are you juggling a whole lot of balls? Is your calendar full? Perhaps you feel like you don't even have time to keep a calendar. Life is just coming at you, and it's hard to keep up. And this underlines why it is so important that we get our priorities right. Now, kids, if I ask you, what is a priority? Do you know what that is? So a priority is the thing that you do before another thing. That is a priority. A priority is the thing that is most important and most needed. If two things come up at the same time, demanding your attention, then the thing with the highest priority gets done. And if there's time, then you will do the other. But since we have limited time and capacity, we can't possibly do everything, can we? We have to prioritize. Otherwise, we will neglect what is most important and necessary in life. And for that, we pay the price. Think of your life. There might have been things that we have neglected. They are a huge priority, and time has gone. So this brings us to the question, what is the most important, valuable, and essential thing in life? If you had to write down what that was, what would you write down? Single word, what is it? Now, and someone else had to look at your life and observe what you spend your time with, what is most important to you, what would they note? And would there be a difference? It's quite a searching question, isn't it? And it's a question that goes to the heart of what we are on about. We have to face it. And this morning, we have to face that question. Because it's in our passage. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And it gets us to examine ourselves and to be honest about what is our top priority in life. And if we've gotten it wrong, God extends His grace to us to fix it. And when we fix it, we will be blessed. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. And when our top priority is sorted out, then all the other priorities somehow find their proper place. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to get distracted with something that's actually unimportant and unnecessary. So, let's get into our passage and see what is the top priority. So for the setting, have a look with me at Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus left Galilee. The first phase of his ministry, which was the longest phase, came to an end. And now Jesus took his closest companions, his loyalist followers, and his mind and his eyes were set on Jerusalem. He was in the home straight of his ministry. That was where it was going to conclude and climax in the capital city of Israel. We're in the final months of his earthly life. During this time, Jesus and his disciples went from village to village, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and moving ever closer to his passion. His passion is the time that he was going to suffer for your and my sins. In some of the villages that he came, he was rejected. Remember in Samaria, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and 52. But here in our passage, he's welcomed. He got a friendly reception in someone's home. And presumably, the whole gang of disciples got into this house as guests as well. Now, bear in mind, in those days, the houses were not like our big and fancy houses we have today. They were very simple dwellings, probably just a couple of bedrooms, and then it would have a flat roof where people could go and perhaps a courtyard. For those who had to sleep there, it was like camping. Nevertheless, for the hosts to take in all of these people, show how generous the hosts were. Now, we're not told which village it was, but we can take an educated guess. Because of who the hosts were. The hosts were Martha and her sister Mary. In John chapter 11, we read that they lived in a little village called Bethany. It's about a couple of kilometers outside of Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, just as you go down the slope. Now, in our passage, we are introduced to these two sisters, Martha and Mary. They had a brother, and what was his name? His name was Lazarus. And Jesus rose him from the dead. But we are not told anything about Lazarus. But what we know about this family was Jesus loved them very much. They were all Christians, followers of Christ. But in our passage, the focus is entirely on Martha and Mary. Now, Martha is mentioned first, which suggests that she was probably the eldest of the two. Interestingly, her name in Aramaic means mistress, which suits her really well because it was her house and she was the one who looked after the guests. It's quite possible that she was single. There's no mention of a husband. Perhaps he passed away or she never married. Who knows? As for Mary, her younger sister, she is silent throughout the whole episode. Doesn't say a word, yet she speaks quite loudly. She is the one that becomes our example to emulate, to copy and follow. Well, what did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. This picture speaks volumes. What does it say? Mary literally went up to Jesus and sat beside his feet. She got as close to him as she possibly could. And she sat as low as she possibly could. You don't get lower than the floor, and you don't get closer to the master than his feet. As Master Jesus was speaking, she was taking in every word. She was interested. She was captivated. And she was totally, totally committed and submitted to what he was teaching. This picture and posture is that of a true disciple of Jesus. Not standing at a distance, overhearing bits of what he's saying or getting it secondhand from somebody else, but she came in close range and she was soaking it in. Not a word fell to the ground. All the seeds of truth from his mouth fell on good soil in her heart and it produced fruit. This is remarkable for those days. Jewish teachers, the rabbis, they would never, ever allow this. They would never let a woman come and take that primary position of being a follower or a disciple. But Jesus, the master of all the teachers, allowed it. In fact, he encouraged it. As we'll see, he doesn't just commend her, Mary, for what she's done, but he holds her out as an example for us all to follow. We're going to look at that very shortly. But firstly, we need to look at Martha's complaint. In verse 40, have a look. But Martha was distracted with much serving. As she went up, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Notice the contrast between the two sisters. While Mary was sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet, Martha was running around frantically. While Mary was feeding on Jesus' words, Martha was slaving away to make a meal for Jesus to feed on. While Mary was blissfully unaware and unconcerned about the things of the world, Martha was being pulled away and swept away by them. This upset Martha. And so she went up to Jesus with a complaint. Why does she go to him? I thought she was the elder sister, wasn't she? She was the one in authority in that house, wasn't she? But her authority is nothing compared to what Jesus's is. And so she came to the master. And she put a very strong complaint to him. She begins by asking, don't you care? Of course Jesus cares. Of course Jesus is concerned about fairness. So, by the way that Martha asks the question, you can see that she expects that Jesus is going to side with her. He's going to agree with her. Especially since Mary abandoned Martha to prepare the food and to serve the meal for everyone just by herself. Now, doesn't this situation sound familiar to you? We've all been in situations where we've been slogging away, doing the job, while our helpmate sneaks away and goes and does something nice. Kids, does this sound familiar? When you and your siblings get chores from your parents, what happens? You are the one that's working away, and all of your siblings suddenly disappears in thin air. And there you are, slogging it out. It's annoying, very annoying. So understandably, therefore, Martha asked Jesus to tell Mary to come to her aid. Actually, Martha insisted that Jesus instruct Mary to get off her hindside and come to help her. Sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? Besides, preparing and serving food for guests is a good thing. A very good thing. To put before a bunch of very hungry travelers, servants of the Lord at that, a healthy meal to nourish and replenish them sounds like neighborly love in action. Haven't we just recently read about the Good Samaritan who went over and beyond to love his neighbor? And if someone, that someone who he happens to be your neighbor, is the Lord Jesus himself, wouldn't you put in all your best efforts to put the most lavish meal before him? You would, wouldn't you? Oh, what did Jesus say to that? Surely, he would agree with Martha. And he would just grant her request there and then. But he doesn't. Instead, he corrects her and he commends Mary. Really? Yes. Have a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus began by addressing Martha very directly and very emotionally. Martha, Martha! That would have gotten her attention. What followed from Jesus was a gentle yet very firm rebuke. Yet, as Proverbs 27 verse 5 and 6 says, better an open rebuke than love hidden. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Jesus is our very best friend, who loves us enough to correct us when we need it, even when it hurts. And sometimes it has to hurt. But his correction always brings healing and growth if we accept it. If we accept it. So what was the rebuke? Jesus told Martha off for becoming worried and bothered by things that she shouldn't have. She allowed herself to become overwhelmed and worked up by things that should never have become as important to her. Preparing a meal is one thing, but to get carried away by it, so much so that one neglects what is really important, that is the problem. And then she added to that by having a critical spirit towards her sister, Mary, who wasn't doing anything wrong. In fact, she was doing exactly what the Lord expected of her and of Martha. Now, before we start throwing mud at Martha for getting it wrong, we need to acknowledge that the very same thing can so easily happen to us as well. We can easily get our priorities muddled up and become entangled and caught up, frustrated with our circumstances. Ironically, that would be all of our own doing. Martha's fault should serve as a warning to us. You know, it's often not overt sin or willful rebellion against God that ruins us. It's often being overly anxious and restless about things that cause our demise. Caring about family, ministry, acquaintances, callings, careers, worthy interests and so on are good. But this is where the danger lies. When we give it excessive attention and time. Used in moderation, these things are blessings, but when we allow them to trouble us and entangle us, to distract us from what is very important, it's become a snare to us. This is one of Satan's favorite ploys, most successful ones, to get people so occupied with good things that they miss the best thing and the most needed thing. That is being under Satan's yoke, which spells busy. While Martha was frantically running around trying to prepare a physical meal for Jesus, Jesus was serving a physical meal for Martha and Mary. Mary came and enjoyed the meal. Martha was too busy and missed out on the meal. What then is the most important thing? What's the thing that we cannot allow any other thing to rob us all of? It's the thing that Jesus commended, that's praised, approved, Mary for. It is the thing that is most needed. It is the better portion, or probably better, it is the best portion. And it's the portion that Jesus will never deny us if we want it. What then is the best portion, the most needed, that Jesus will surely give it to us if we come for it? It's to have a spiritual meal that only He can serve. And it comes to those who would come and sit at His feet. The best, most needed, surest portion in life is the spiritual meal that Jesus serves to everyone who comes and sits at His feet. This is the one thing that we should never allow anyone or anything to deprive us of. Listen to Psalm 27 verse 4. It's David speaking. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Paul said something similar in Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. The one thing that godly people desire is to sit at God's feet, so to speak, in order to behold the beauty of God and to absorb every word that He speaks. If we neglect this for the sake of service, our service will lose its life and its substance. It is like trying to cultivate the fruit of a tree while choking and starving its roots. Unless the roots are nourished, the fruits will perish. When the roots are fed in the rich soil of Christ, it will produce the loveliest fruit. We see it in the life of Mary. John tells us about that in John chapter 12. 6 days before Jesus went to the cross, she came into a room, took very, very expensive perfume, anointed his feet with her perfume, and dried it with her hair. Judas objected, and Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has done it in preparation for my burial." Can you see what devotion to Christ does in terms of service? It produces the most spectacular, beautiful service from the heart. Dear friends, this simple story of Martha and Mary teaches us the vital truth that we need to give the highest priority to our souls being fed by Jesus. As Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We should beware of anything that distracts us from sitting at the feet of Jesus regularly to make sure that we feed on God's word. While we ought to abound in service, do good works in abundance, we can't do so unless our souls are nourished by Christ's teaching. This is the one thing that comes before all other things. It's the top priority to sit at Jesus' feet and to feed on every one of His words? Are we sitting at Jesus' feet to get His life-giving words? Or are we distracted by too much serving? Are we anxious and troubled by many things, even good things? We can even say one could be in the ministry like what I am and exactly have this problem. Are we like Martha or like Mary? Both of them were genuine followers of Christ. Both of them loved and served the Lord, but Martha was not balanced. And she needed loving correction from the Lord. Perhaps we need that this morning. We said at the beginning that life is very fast-paced, very busy, very complex. And there are a million things that scream out to us for our attention. And it can be so easy to begin to get entangled with that. To some people, busyness is like a badge of honor. It's a means of security. Or it's something with which they can hide behind so that they don't have to deal with the real issues of life. But we know that it's flawed. A car can only drive that far, and then it needs to be refueled. As people, we need to be refueled as well. Kids, what kind of fuel do we need? We need food, fluid, good sleep, rest for our bodies. But what do we need for our souls, our minds, our emotions? We need to sit at the feet of Christ to minister to us truth in love. This is the essential thing that is better than anything else. This is the source of life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." So are we willing to sit at Jesus' feet and to receive from His word both spirit and life? Let me suggest to us how we could do that. God has given us natural cycles to give us a routine and a rhythm in life so that we can be productive, balanced, and healthy. And there are two cycles in particular that is built into creation that we need to make most of. The first one is the weekly cycle. God created the world in 6 days, normal days. But on the seventh day, He rested. And He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Richard preached on that last week. So He made the week such, and that day, that we can benefit from it spiritually. So we can put the world's affairs to one side and come and be blessed and refreshed by God. Now, what better thing is there for the people of God to do than to gather every Sunday so that we can worship together and sit at Christ's feet like we're doing now? Dear friends, every Sunday morning, there's a meal that gets served in this place. There are other places as well, of course, for those who care to come and feed. But some, like Martha, run around in the kitchen, in the garden, on the sports field, or somewhere else, doing what they think is a good thing to do. But others, like Mary, Do not allow themselves to get sucked in by that, because they do and want what is best. They worship the Lord and treasure His words with God's people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, we read, "And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." Now, some people say this is legalism. It's not legalism. It's a blessing. It's a weekly appointment with God. Who doesn't want that? Let's talk about our daily cycles. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God gives us all the food that we need for our bodies and for our souls every day. We go to the table to eat physical food every day. But do we go to the Bible to eat our spiritual food every day? God has prepared spiritual food for us in the pages of Scripture. It is the most nutritious, balanced, emotional, spiritual, intellectual meal we could ever find. The question is, do we take it in on a daily basis? Because we can so easily skip our spiritual meals, it makes just common sense that we should reserve a time every day for devotion, or what some people would call quiet time. That is to read our Bibles and to pray. We should pick a time that works for us, and we should protect that time. Guard that time. For most people, that time is in the mornings. And that is why Charles Spurgeon, the very famous preacher, said, "It is a good rule never to look in the face of a man in the morning until you have looked at the face of God." Again, this is not legalism, it's wisdom. Once it's told that Charles Spurgeon was very busy spending time with the Lord when someone came to see him. The maid answered the door and relayed the man's request to Spurgeon to have an audience with him. He told her to tell the man that it was his rule not to see someone at that time. To that, the visitor replied, "Tell Mr. Spurgeon, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ desires to see him immediately." The frightened maid delivered the message to Mr. Spurgeon, to which he replied, "Tell the man, I am busy with his master. I cannot see his servants now." Let us reserve a time that we spend with our master every day in Bible reading and prayer. There's a children's song. I don't know whether you know it. It goes something like this. "Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Grow, grow, grow." Huh? Yeah. Now, let me make a few practical suggestions about how we can do daily devotions. I hope you get excited about this. If you don't have a daily routine of reading the Bible and pray, why don't you start today? Why don't you start today? Decide to reserve a time of your day, even if it's 7 minutes. 7 minutes. Take that 7 minutes every day and guard it. That's your minutes with God, with no one else. Yours with God. And then make a plan to follow that, to keep it. Pick a book of the Bible and start reading it. The aim is to read through your whole Bible as much as you can throughout your life. Because then you will get the right balance of truth and you'll know what you need to know and you will grow. Read a chapter or just a heading at a time. Start with prayer. Ask God to speak to you. And when you read, make sure that you concentrate. You don't have to understand everything, but just concentrate on what you are reading. And read until your heart is warm. When you do that, you will notice that something in the text is going to jump out at you. There's something that's going to stand out. It's God speaking to you. God is saying something to you. Take careful note of what it is. And focus on what it is. Write it down if you need to. Keep a journal if you need to. Memorize if you need to. Go tell it to someone else if you need to. And then you close with a prayer in which you're praying back to God what He told you. Pray it for someone else and pray it for yourself. And then you go from there to love and serve the Lord, trusting Him that He's going to help you with exactly that. Dear brothers and sisters, these are sacred times to sit at Jesus' feet. Weekly services and daily devotions. Let's give it the priority it deserves by protecting these times. If our lives are too busy for that, our priorities are wrong, or we need to simplify our lives. Cut it out, whatever it is that prevents us. Push it out. We can't afford to be hijacked by other things, even good things, at the expense of the best thing. Let's not be like Martha. Let's be like Mary, who chose the one best and most needed thing. Let us get our priorities right. And we will see what God will do. In our lives, He will bless us. We're not going to be like headless chooks running around. But we will be steady, emotionally stable. We know what's going on around us. And we'll be able to serve the Lord with energy, with focus, with love. And God will bless this church, bless the people around us. May God do that for us.